But several things have passed through my mind over the last week or so. And one of the things that occurred to me as Alan was saying that the young adults Bible study is going to be picking up over at their house this coming Friday, and to call an RSVP, was that given the Bible study that Jeremiah has been taking us through on Wednesday nights, this is good news for all of you who do not right now think of yourself as young adults. You can identify as a young adult and call an RSVP, and then everybody could show up over at Alan and Jane Gray's. That's one good thing. The other thing is, if you have not been coming on Wednesday night, let me encourage you to come. Jeremiah has been doing a fabulous job of educating us on these issues of social justice and critical theory, and it's really been a very educational and delightful thing to see how God has gifted him in that process. The other thing that occurred to me was, as Alan mentioned, the Sacred Music Festival, was that you can't be on the outside of First Presbyterian Church, Prattville, and look in and say we're stuck in a rut in one particular way, because if you were here Friday night, you heard a completely different style of music than you're going to hear at the Sacred Music Festival. And both of those are good. They both communicate the marvelous truths of God's glory. And so you'll want to add that one to your calendar as well. It really is great to see how the Lord is using First Pres in this community in this ways. If you have your Bible with you, I would invite you to open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're continuing on through our study of this epistle from the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It's one of the shorter chapters. We're going to be covering all 13 verses. I'm going to read a list of particular items, and I want to see if you don't shout it out, because we're Presbyterians, but see if you can think of what all these things have in common. Winston Churchill's bodyguard, director of a flea circus, rocket designer, Mount Rushmore sculptor, minister/magician, lion tamer, a person who had vehicles driven into their house 3 times. I know you can't figure this out. There was a game show back in the 50s and 60s called To Tell the Truth. And to tell the truth, they would bring 3 people out, and they would tell you what the person did that was so exceptional, whether they were Winston Churchill's bodyguard or the director of a flea circus or one of the sculptors for Mount Rushmore or a minister/magician or a lion tamer, whatever it was. They'd have 3 people come out, 2 of whom would pretend like they were that person, and the panel of celebrities would ask questions to all 3, and based on the answers that they gave, they would try to determine which one was the real person. And so you'd get all the way to the end, and the host, I forgot who it was, but the host would say, will the real whatever please stand up? And then we'd all see. And it was kind of a fun thing. I didn't get to watch it because I wasn't old enough in the 50s and 60s. But it really was a great thing if you saw some of the reruns of that. The Apostle Paul is talking about this weaker brother. in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And the weaker brother, some of you have heard the weaker brother argument, when people sometimes try to impress their own list of rules on you, they might say, "What about the weaker brother?" And so the question remains, will the real weaker brother please stand up? We're going to get into that, but first let's see what the Apostle Paul writes. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, little g, and many lords, little l, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak. You sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Thus ends the reading of God's holy and errant word. May he bless it to us. Let's pray. Father, some of us think this is cut and dry. It's simple. Does not need any explanation, does not need any further discussion. And some of us are confused. Some of us do not see it that way. Father, you had it recorded for us for this day and this time for these your people. And we all know very well that the one who speaks cannot speak in such a way to make things clear that are unclear. In fact, he makes things more challenging frequently. So would you speak, Holy Spirit of God? Would you speak in such a way that your people here are blessed? And would you do your perfect work so that the one who preaches is blessed as well? We ask that you would do this for your glory alone, and in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I was in a class in seminary, And one of the professors there, who has since, I believe, gone home to be with the Lord, whose name was David Jones, Dr. David Jones. Dr. Jones taught New Testament and systematic theology. And he was talking about Christian liberty and talking about the various things in our culture that we have this sense of freedom to do that others in other cultures don't have that same sense of freedom, Christians in other cultures, and vice versa. And he was talking about this in relationship to what many in our culture hold to, many Christians in our culture hold to as those things that are forbidden. And some of you know that little funny little phrase that says that Christians, what? Don't drink, dance, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do. You'll get that in a second. Don't drink, okay, you know. All those things which we hold up and we say, these are those things which are, you know, you're not supposed to be doing these things, and you're not supposed to be hanging around people who are doing these things. You're not supposed to be engaged in them because they're wrong. And he was, and someone raised their hand. They said, Dr. Jones, but what about those who are the weaker brother? And he said to us this, and I've never forgotten it. He said, I've never heard anyone who used that argument, speaking against a particular activity or practice, who's willing to also say, and I am the weaker brother. I am the weaker brother. The one who you're offending. It's usually those who do not think of themselves as the weaker brother, if you've ever picked up on that. They usually think of themselves as quite mature Christians who say, I saw you going into the movie theater the other day, and I happen to know that there was only one PG movie showing there, and there were 10 rated R movies that were showing there, and I want to know where you went. Or those who say, well, you know, I figure if you drink one beer, you say you can drink a beer and not be sinning. In my book, if you drink one beer, you're 1/6 drunk. I've heard that. It's interesting how this weaker brother argument comes up, because the moment you say, you go to Scripture and you say, well, look, this is what Scripture says. It doesn't say anything about that. And they say, well, what about the weaker brother? It's like, okay, you've got me there, but what about the weaker brother? Well, the Apostle Paul, as he is discussing the weaker brother, he is addressing it from the standpoint of those who might be led astray. Those who would become that individual. Now, you need to know, if you were to see Alan or I or David one day wandering into the bookstore over here on 31, let me just tell you, you have good reason to stop us and go, hey, you got a problem there. That's not at liberty. That's sin. Or if you happen to find somebody who has been drinking and they are drunk and they are stumbling and falling down, they're sinning. But there are limitations to every single freedom that we have in Christ. This calls for great discernment. It calls for discernment on the part of the one who feels the freedom to take part in those things, and it calls for great maturity and discernment on the part of those who seek to hold one another accountable. Dr. Dan Doriani, who is still a professor at Covenant Seminary, was one of my professors, one of David Barnes' professors, has a very helpful article that in which he distinguishes what is called a legalist, because frankly, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about what is legalism. You know, this thing that imposes rules that Scripture doesn't impose on others. And this is what he writes. He distinguishes between four categories of legalism. You thought you had it good going with just one. He's got four. The first category of legalists believe that they can do something to earn God's favor. This is someone who says, you know, if I get to church this many times, if I read my Bible this many times, God is going to be more happy with me, that he's going to smile on me more if I do these things. This is in that same category that you would think of the rich young man who asked Jesus what he could do to inherit eternal life. And he says, I've kept this law, The second class of legalists requires believers to submit to man-made commandments as if they were God's law, as if they were the law of God. You think of the Pharisees who attacked Jesus when he didn't follow their rules for the Sabbath, when he didn't wash his, when he didn't wash his hands, and those who considered themselves to be holy did. And the class three is those who obey God and do good in order to retain God's favor. Here we think of those disciples whose daily favor depends on their daily performance. When something goes wrong, they are prone to ask, what did I do to deserve this? Is God punishing me for something? And the class four legalists are those who dwell on God's law in such a way that they neglect the other aspects of the Christian life. That is, the love of others, the nurture of character, pursuit of noble, optional projects, and more. And there are truly those four categories. The Apostle Paul in this passage is talking about those people who are saying, if you eat this or that, then you are sinning against God. And Paul is saying, no, there's nothing. We know that an idol is nothing. We know this if you go back and you read in Isaiah where the prophet is saying, you know, look, you take a piece of wood and you carve it up. And you shave off pieces, and you make a shape of something that is you call this your God, that you're going to bow down and worship. And the funny thing about it is, you take the shavings and you take the other pieces that come off of that idol, and you use them for heating up your food, and you use them for this and that. And he says, these idols that you make, they don't speak. You put a mouth on there, but they can't speak. Or you put eyes there and they can't see anything. They don't have a brain. They can't do anything. They don't have a will. As a matter of fact, sometimes they topple over and you have to run over and prop your God back up. They have no power. No, nothing about them is real. As a matter of fact, if you come in and I'm out of firewood, I might just take your idol and use it to start my fire. Your idol couldn't stop me. And the Apostle Paul says, we know that food offered in the temple of idols is just food. It's just meat. But in the culture in which Paul was writing to, they were surrounded by temples to other gods. And people were being saved out of that worship. They had given their lives. There were temples to gods of sex. And there were temples to, you know, the god of gluttony and the god of plenty and the god of all these different things. And these people had so been immersed into that culture that it truly captivated their consciences in such a way that they would be deeply offended, those who had been converted, to see a Christian in the marketplace finding them buying a piece of meat that they knew came from one of these temples, and then taking it home and serving it up for a fellowship dinner. And then they would be sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, I'm going to offend my host if I don't eat this, but I'm going to offend my conscience if I do eat this. What am I going to do? And some of them go so far as to sin against their conscience and eat it anyway. And sometimes they even thought, well, if that is the case, if I can eat this meat that has been offered up to idols and it's not contaminated by the temple, and I'm going to go over to this Christian home and have this meat, then that means that the temple's no big deal either. And I can go back into that temple and I can be around all of this stuff and I can again be around it in such a way that I'm good. And actually, some of these people actually left Christ and returned to that world. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, if there is a person whose conscience is that weak, and you know that, don't serve them. Don't serve that to them. You go out of your way to find something that they can eat without offense to their conscience. Hopefully, over time, their conscience will become stronger and they'll recognize the difference between that of worshiping satanic and sometimes even those ridiculous idols, but that they would recognize that they can't do that anymore. But they can be associated. They can't leave it in the realm of that temple. And they just need to be taught according to the grace and the goodness of God, the words of Jesus Christ that said, it's not what goes into the body that is evil or makes a person evil, it's what comes out. And so we go on. And you say, well, okay, what's that got to do with us? We'll go back to the things that we said, that we know in our culture, that we have those aspects that say, don't drink, dance, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do. Some of you that just doesn't resonate with you. You're thinking, what in the world are you talking about? Good, okay, that's fine. But I grew up in that. I grew up with a father who was raised in a very, very legalistically strict home environment. His father, my grandfather, who I never knew, was actually one who was a, for lack of a better word, he was a rascal. He was a motorcycle driving, cigarette smoking, whiskey drinking guy. And the Lord saved him. And my father, up until the day he died, would tell this story. You know, when my father was saved, I'm telling you, I can tell you exactly where I was when he told me this the last time. It was like the week of his death. I was sitting there and he goes, you know, when my dad was saved, he took his motorcycle, he took his cigarettes, and he took his whiskey, and he dumped them all into the Hudson River. I was thinking, how much would that motorcycle be worth now? But the point he was making was, when he turned his back on that life, he really turned his back on that life. Everything was taken away that he found to be those things which had been a part of his sinful life. I'm not saying you need to do that. The point is, though, that he then made rules in his home that they couldn't do. They couldn't play with a deck of cards, because that was associated with gambling. So if you pulled out a deck of cards and you're going to play a game of spades even, they would look at you and they go, No. That's one of the devil's devices. Get it out of here. I'm telling you, I saw this growing up when family members from my dad's extended family, we played spades all the time. And when these people came into the house, my dad was like a rabid madman going around taking all these things and tucking them away, hiding them away. And I thought, well, you know, that's a problem. That's a problem. These people aren't going to be that weaker brother. They're not going to sit down and play. They're scared to death of those things. They're not the weaker brother. They're legalists. They think that these things will contaminate them somehow. Saw the full circle of this at my mother's funeral. I was the only one living in Memphis, and my mother's funeral took place in Memphis. And my dad, who came into our house, we had on top of our refrigerator, we had a wine rack. And I had wine in the wine rack. And my dad, I knew my dad drank wine. I mean, he had really come a long way. But he drank wine, but he came into our house, and as he was getting ready to leave, he said, and I knew it was coming, he called me outside and he said, "Son, we might have some of the folks from our previous church who might drop by during this week, and would you? I think it'd be a good idea if you put that aside." And I looked at him. I said, "Dad, you drink wine. I drink wine. If they don't, they're not. I'm not going to tempt them to drink wine. They're not going to touch it. It's not. That's not the offense that Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about the new Christian who comes into your home and you're sitting down, and with dinner you may normally have a glass of wine, and that new Christian comes in and sits down at your dinner table, and you say." You say, "Here, have a glass of wine." You've put them in a very close predicament. Very, very tenuous spot. That they would say, I don't want to offend you, but at the same time, I can't drink that. I've just come out of a world in which I got drunk all the time. And I don't want anything to do with that. I don't know what to do. And then in order to keep you from being offended, they drink it, and then they're sunk. And then you find them somewhere on the middle of the night and they've gone on a binge. That's the type of thing Paul's talking about. He's not talking about the individuals who are so-called stronger Christians, mature Christians, who happen to be legalists, who have scruples that are not biblical. Matter of fact, I would challenge you, do this. Say, is what I'm going to do here offensive to you as a weaker Christian? Ask them that sometime. And if they are bold enough to say, "In fact, it is," then you say, "Then I will forego it. It's not that important to me. I'd rather have your fellowship and I'd rather have you growing in Christ." But let's look at this in the Word of God. Because there are liberties here that you need to recognize you have. A legalist will never, ever tell you that, "Yes, I'm the weaker Christian." They're not. They won't tell you that. And they aren't. They just happen to be more scrupulous than the Word of God. But then again, there are those who are legalists who need to be confronted. Who need to be confronted with the truth of God's word. Paul talks about this incidence, and he talks about in verses 4 and following, he says this. He says, "Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, there's one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. What is Paul talking about in that one statement? He's talking about theology. He's talking about doctrine. He is talking about this one God that we know. He's talking about this work of Jesus Christ that has been that has taken place for us so that we know we have that freedom. We know we are in Him. We know we are covered. We know that there's nothing that we can do that's going to make Him love us more, and there's nothing that we can do that will make Him love us any less. That He holds us secure in Him. And why? Because the Father, the one God, the Father loved us. Paul's saying this stuff, this is peripheral stuff. This is not big issue stuff. This is big issue stuff. This fact that we worship one God and that He is the God who is the creator of all things. He's the one who made the meat. He is the one who, when He walked upon this earth, took the meat that was caught in the fish and cooked it up and served it and ate it. He's the one who ate the lamb at the Passover. He is the God who gives credence to all this. He's the one who took the water and turned it into this abundance of wine. Even when He knew that there would be some there at that wedding feast who would drink so much that they would be drunk. Do you know that? Think about that. Have you ever thought about that? There were gallons upon gallons upon gallons of this wine that was there. And what did the master of the feast come and say to him? He said, "Wow. You know, most people serve the good stuff up front so that when people have had too much to drink, they can bring out the bad stuff and the people won't really recognize it because they're drunk. But you bring out the good stuff last." That means that there were people who were already drunk. Think about that, folks. When you have over scrupulous brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to be able to answer them and answer them clearly and with love. That is what Paul's talking about. He's talking about let love be that guide of it all. You may have knowledge to do those things, but it's not loving to beat up another brother or sister in Christ on either side. Are you one of those who are overly scrupulous? Do you even recognize the freedom to which the Lord Jesus Christ has called you to? Do you know that He has given you freedom beyond any of your wildest imaginations? No, not freedom to sin, but freedom to enjoy all of His good creation with a clear conscience. Do you know that? Or do you constantly think there are some things that you're going to do that are somehow going to make you better in God's sight? Can I tell you something? That line of thinking, that line of belief is actually sin. Because think about it, what are you saying? You're saying that you can do something that Jesus didn't complete. That's a fact. Take your scruples against the Word of God. If your scruples don't add up to the Word of God, throw your scruples out the window. Matter of fact, John Calvin put it like this. He said, that we need to find those things that are antithetical to Scripture, to the commandments of God, either to do or to not do, and take them. If we have scruples where God has declared something to be acceptable, we should rub against that raw nerve of our scruples until it is numb and calloused, because our scruples are cannot be more scrupulous than God's word. So, do you have scruples like that? Or do you recklessly go about exhibiting your freedoms in such a way that you are offending? That you are being offensive, intentionally offensive, trying to drag down those brothers and sisters in Christ, or drag them out? Both of those are wrong, because neither one of those is loving. Jesus called us to love one another. As a matter of fact, it is that love which is the ultimate evangelical message to a watching world. Think about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give to us that powerful knowledge and powerful experience of walking in your Spirit, of being filled with the Spirit of God, so that what we do is like a hand in a glove, with the Spirit of God moving us to act and to enjoy and to laugh, to celebrate, to cry, to grieve, to live this life in which we live under the power of your Holy Spirit. But with a humble recognition that Jesus really has paid it all. We ask that you would do this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our hymn of response is on the back page.